Ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. There's just no way you can do it. There's no way you can do anything to please the Lord without His Spirit. And you learn that, I think, more so as you see your own weaknesses. And tonight we're going to look at the life of this once timid apostle, Peter, and what a change that we see in him. And you can give all the glory for that change to the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 4, and this is the 21st lesson in Acts, lesson 21. And we made it all the way to chapter 4. So we're going to start at verse number 1 again. If you were here Sunday night, we really gave the emphasis of that entire message to the names of God because of the question they asked Peter. So tonight we're going to move off of that particular aspect of Peter's answer. And we're going to look at the power that gave Peter this type of boldness that you see here in Acts 4. So Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And that's as far as we're able to get. That's the question on by what power or by what name. And then from verse 8 following, what you're really reading is a sermon. So you're reading Peter's sermon notes here. And I don't know how good your imagination is. Some of you have a better imagination than others. If you have an imagination, make sure it's sanctified. And if you can try to picture this, picture the scene here. Here you have this council of 72 stuffy old men who were in their long robes, and they had been so used to the praise of each other that their egos were inflated to the point that they couldn't all hardly fit in the same room. And they believed that they were the answer to all questions. They believed they knew everything about God's word and about the law of Moses. And they must have looked with great disdain upon these two fishermen who were standing before them. Have you ever been in somebody's presence and you just get the idea that they're sizing you up? Have you ever been in somebody's presence and you just get the idea that they know they're so much better than you are, and you can just see them kind of giving you the once over? You know what that feels like? I experience it every Sunday. I know what it's like. But if you can imagine that, that's sort of what the scene was here. These men, this council, they must have thought, who are these two fishermen to change the order of things here? What right do they have to come into our town and preach to our people and make converts? These are just ignorant and unlearned men. That's the very words that they used. We're going to read it in just a minute. And here you have Peter. Once, just a few weeks ago from this passage, a few weeks back in Peter's life, he was so afraid that he wouldn't even confess Christ to a young girl. In fact, he was so afraid for his own life that he began to curse. Remember that? The scripture said he even swore, "I don't know this man named Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not one of his number." But that's a different man than you see right here. Here, verse number 8, this is a completely different Peter. And let's look at what he says. Verse 8, "Then Peter," and if you want to know the most important phrase in verse 8, here it is, "filled with the Holy Ghost." And that's the most important part of the entire section. "Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So he was respectful. I mean, he wasn't there trying to pick a fight. He was respectful. Verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." Don't forget, they weren't on trial because they'd broken the law. They were on trial because they'd done a good deed. You know the old phrase, you can't do wrong and get by with it? Well, the other's true. You can't do right and get by with it either, it seems. Here they did a good thing and they were called into question. Peter said, "We're on trial here." And you fellows want to know by what power this impotent man, he was unable to walk, he lacked power. You see that word impotent? Potentate. That's the root there. If a man talks about something being potent, have you ever smelled something that's potent? In other words, it's strong. So they're saying here, by this impotent man, this man who had no strength just a while ago, now he's up walking and dancing and leaping. Verse 10, be it known unto you all. He throws down the gauntlet here. He's not timid anymore. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Peter's response to their question. And I made some notes about it, and I hope it'll be a help to you. This is some practical applications from this passage of Scripture. Here's the first application. Hold your place here and look in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. What you're going to read is a passage that was penned by the same man that gave this answer, Peter. And I say that, you know what I mean by that the Holy Spirit used Peter to write these words. The Holy Spirit's the author of all Scripture. So if you'll find 1 Peter, then find chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Near the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice what Peter says about this matter of giving a testimony. And that's what Peter does in Acts 4. He really gives a testimony. But this principle applies to you and I here some 2,000 years later. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, Peter practiced what he preached, if you want to say it that way. And what you read in Acts 4, you read the account of Peter being ready just like that to give an answer. That's what he did in Acts 4, wasn't it? We just read it. He didn't waste any time. That council said, tell us by what power you're preaching. Tell us by what power this man was made whole. And Peter instantly gave him the answer. And then when Peter takes the pen in hand to write these verses in Holy Scripture, he says to the believers, now you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And here's the application of that, folks. You and I, as believers, are to always be prepared. Wherever we are, whatever the location, whatever the audience, we ought to always stand ready to give a testimony of God's grace. Amen. No matter where you are, no matter who you're with, you may not have time to, so-called people, prepare yourself. It may be just on the spot. Are you ready? At any moment, could you give a testimony to God's grace? Peter could. You know how Peter could be ready? You know how he could say such a thing in 1 Peter 3? Because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And someday, somewhere, somebody's going to come to you and ask about your faith. Maybe some of you have been out today. Maybe somebody's made a comment or a question today. The point is, you've got to always be ready. You never know who God may put across your path. You may be the only child of God that a person ever speaks to. You may be the only person that a man or a woman ever see or speak to that actually could tell him how to get to heaven. And if you're not ready to give the answer, then who will? Now, that's a rhetorical question, but think about it. If you don't give your testimony to a lost man, who's going to give it to him? You can't rely on other Christians because they may be just as cowardly as you are. Amen. As we are, I'll put myself in there. You can't say, well, I'll trust somebody else to tell him. You may be the only Christian he ever comes across that will actually tell him the truth about salvation. And so if you've got the opportunity, Peter says, you take the opportunity and be ready always. That's what Peter did here in Acts 4. Let's go back there. Go back to Acts 4. I had you turn there because I want you to see Peter knows what he's talking about. Peter was ready on the spot here in Acts 4. He did not have to call a conference with John. He did not ask if they could be excused to prepare their case. They put the question to him, and he immediately gave an answer. And so he told us, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to talk about the grace of God. And here's something I've learned in time, and you've learned it too. I'm sure you've learned it. Everybody has everybody has some interest in their life that they're always ready to talk about. And it may be different things, but isn't it true? There's some things in your life you really enjoy talking about. And you can talk about it in any moment, day or night. It's something that means something to you. And the most timid, the most bashful, the most introverted person you know, even that person has an interest or two or three that they are comfortable talking about. So it's not a matter of, well, I just don't like to speak to people. No, everybody has something you enjoy talking about. The trouble is, when it comes to talking about the most important thing, that's when we try to offer up excuses. You know how important it is for you to be ready to give an answer to folks who ask you of the hope that's in you? It's important because it shows your heart. You don't have to turn here, but listen to Matthew 12:34. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what that verse says? If you listen to somebody long, you'll know what's important to them by what comes out of their mouth. Amen, folks?
Amen.
You don't have to be in conversation with a man or a woman more than about 5 or 10 minutes, and you'll know what matters to them. You'll know what things they love because they'll start talking about them. And it could be a number of things. I guess the thing that you folks here could probably most identify with is your grandchildren. If you've got grandchildren, don't you enjoy talking about them?
Yes.
Sure you do. You know why? Because you love them. Or your children. Or your nieces and nephews, whatever the case may be. You enjoy talking about it, and there's never a wrong time to ask you about your grandchildren. I've never asked anybody about their grandchildren and say, this is a bad time. I'm not really prepared to give an answer on that subject yet. At a moment's notice, people like to brag on those they love, and there's nothing wrong with that. But shouldn't the Lord be on that list? I just don't understand how some folks can go on and on all day about politics and go on and on all day about sports and tell you all the stats and all this, but then you try to engage them to talk about the Lord, and they shut up like a clamshell. They don't want to think about it. You know, what the trouble may be is the Lord's been put down pretty far down the list in their heart. And the reason he's not on their mouths more than he should be is because he's not in his heart the way they should be. And so Peter said, be ready to give an answer. Again, that passage was Matthew 12:34, and I hope you got it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can know much about the heart by paying attention to what comes out of the mouth. And when the Lord was put on trial here, so to speak, about this issue. You remember when they came to him, the Pharisees, and said, your disciples, before they eat, they don't wash their hands. Remember that? They thought, we've got them now. They've broken the law. They're eating with dirty hands. Now, I do believe you ought to wash your hands before you eat. It's a good practice. But Jesus set them straight, and Jesus said, technically, it's not what goes into the man's body that defiles him. Remember what the Lord said? He said, it's what comes out of the heart. That's what defiles the man. And so what you have here in Acts 4, Peter does not hesitate. In fact, he's willing and he's thankful for the opportunity to say something about his Lord. Now, here's my question to you folks. I love you. I mean it. I want to ask you a question. What have you talked most about today? Who have you talked most about today? What has been the centerpiece of your conversations today or last week or last year? Now, I'm not saying that you got to go around all day and quote scripture from morning till night. But I'm saying if you never speak about the Lord, if you never brag on the Lord, if you never try to encourage somebody, I mean, if you can go days without doing that, then the trouble is you don't have him in your heart like he should be there. Because even you say, I don't come in contact with many people today. Well, even if you're by yourself, you know what happens when you get the Lord in your heart? You sing. I remember, I don't want to put you on the spot here, but I remember Sister Betty told me one day, she got some good news about something, I forgot what it was. And remember you told me you went through the house singing. Mm-hmm. Now, nobody else was home, but you were so grateful in God what he'd done for you, you just started singing. He was on your lips. You see, you don't have to have a flesh and blood audience. Maybe you do spend a lot of time alone. It'll still come out. Ephesians chapter 5, when you're filled with the Spirit, you know what the book says? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So you can't use that excuse. You can't say, I don't talk to many people today to talk about the Lord. Talk to yourself about him. That's always a captive audience, isn't it? It's all right. You know what I found? You talk to yourself about the Lord, eventually he'll start talking back to you because he's in you. So that's the first observation here, is Peter didn't hesitate. He gave an answer. And what's on your heart? It won't take long for your heart to show itself by what you say and how you say it. So I hope that all of us here, I pray this for myself. I pray that the Lord's not only in our hearts, but I pray that we're ready to talk about him from our lips. I pray if God gives opportunity, I pray you'd use it. Then the second observation here you find in Peter's answer has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, if you'll look there again, Acts 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. The scripture makes sure we know that. And for the remainder of the lesson tonight, here's the application. If a man or a woman is truly filled with the Holy Spirit, there are going to be some side effects. Probably shouldn't use the word side effects. You think of side effects as being something bad, and it usually is. You're talking about sicknesses and medicine and all that. But do you know if a man or a woman is full of the Holy Spirit, there will be some side effects? In other words, there will be a change take place in the life of a Christian if that believer is full of the Holy Spirit. And you see those side effects here in the verses that follow Peter's first answer. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's verse 8. And then I made a list of some things that he says after verse 8 that tells me, even if I hadn't read verse 8, there's some things that he says in the verses following that I would know just by reading those verses. I would know that those are words spoken by a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. And for time's sake, you don't have to turn there, but you remember Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment, folks. Being full of the Spirit is not an option for a Christian. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. So if you're here right now, if you're seated here right now and you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you're living in disobedience to God's revealed will. And you got to think of it just in those terms. You probably haven't thought about it that way. We think about sinning against God. We sometimes think about those things that we do that offend him. But don't forget, there to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So it's a sin not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just as much a sin as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. We don't see it that way, but it's still a command, be filled with the Spirit. So if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're living in direct disobedience to a command of God. But if you are filled with the Spirit, there's some side effects. In other words, it'll show on you. So let's go back to Acts 4 here, verse 9 and following, and let's see if we can find these side effects in your life. I wonder if these things would be here if we put you under a microscope. The first thing you see is in verse 8. Let's read again. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he goes down here. I want you to look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the first side effect of being filled with the Spirit of God is boldness. Always boldness. Here's something that I had to learn the hard way a long time ago. Boldness cannot be equated with arrogance. Sometimes people get those things mixed up and they have the idea, brother, I'll tell anybody, I'll just tell them what I think because I'm bold. That's not the way it is, folks. Boldness is not being arrogant. Boldness is not being aggressive. Boldness is not saying it's my way or the highway. Boldness is saying I'm going to speak the truth of Christ in Christ's name, and I'll speak the truth in love. That's not the issue, but I'm going to be bold enough to know that I have a responsibility to my Lord no matter what the circumstances may dictate. That's boldness, not arrogance. How many of you would agree that Moses was a bold man? Had to be bold. But the Bible also says he was the meekest man on earth. You can be bold and be meek at the same time. So it's not arrogance. And maybe you don't talk to folks about Christ because you're so timid and you're so worried about it. Well, if you'll just seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, He'll give you that boldness.
Amen.
Boldness comes from spending time with the Lord. And again, the Lord will give you discernment about that, but boldness is a side effect of being filled with the Spirit. Remember over there in Ephesians 5, it talks about a man being drunk with wine, and it talks about filling of the Spirit. You know, we've done that study before, you remember? About a drunken man, how there's some similarities between a drunkard and a man full of the Holy Spirit. One thing there about drunkards that I'm sure you've seen or heard about is they get this sense of boldness about them. If a man's drunk, I mean, he doesn't have any limitations. He thinks he can just take on anybody. Well, see, what's working on him is it's that intoxicant. It's given him a sense of security that's false. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's real, brother. That's knowing that the worst men can do to me is take my life. And I'm speaking on behalf of somebody who can bring me back from the dead. That's pretty good boldness, amen?
Amen.
What's the worst man can do to you, folks? I mean, the very worst they can do to you is to take your life. So, aren't you glad you got a Savior who can bring you back from the dead?
Amen.
He's taking care of that obstacle. So, boldness. I could get bogged down there and stay, but I'm going to move on. Here's something else about the Holy Spirit. If a man or a woman's full of the Holy Spirit, you can tell it this way. Back there in Acts 4, look at verse number 10. He says, "Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." A spirit-filled Christian honors Christ with his speech and he honors Christ with his actions. Who got the glory in Peter's answer? That's the question of the hour. Who gets the glory for this miracle? Peter could have taken credit for it. Peter and John could have taken credit for it because it was their hand, their bodies, through which God worked to do the miracle. I mean, isn't that how it went, folks? Didn't Peter say to the lame man, "Look on us"? And wasn't it Peter who said to that lame man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I say unto thee, rise and walk"? Wasn't it Peter? Wasn't it John? Absolutely. Peter and John could have, at that moment, taken credit for it. But they didn't. Peter was very careful to say that the one who gets the glory, the one through whom power this man was made whole, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the heart of the matter. The hallmark, the touchstone, whatever you want to call it, but the key indicator on whether or not you're filled with the Spirit is who gets the glory in your life? Who are you giving all the applause to, so to speak? If you are taking glory, if you're taking the credit, and you don't have to walk around with your chest puffed out to show pride, do you know some people are very proud in their meekness? You ever met folks like that? They give the appearance they want to appear meek, but inside they think they're the best thing ever happened to the human race. But they want to appear meek. You got to be careful about that. That's deceptiveness. But I want to read you a verse from John 16. You can turn there, but I want you to listen to it. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit's come, he'll do something. Primarily, and this is what I keep finding over and over as I'm studying for these lessons on the Holy Spirit, I find this is perhaps the greatest or the central work of the Holy Spirit is what the Lord's going to tell us here in John 16. And I want to read it for you. This is John 16, verse 13. The Lord says here in John 16, 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And listen closely. "For he," that's the Spirit, "shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Verse 14, "He shall glorify me." So that one of the central works of the Holy Spirit of God is to take everybody's attention and turn it on Jesus Christ. And so if a church or an individual is not pointing all eyes toward Jesus Christ, you know what? That church, the leadership of that church, that preacher, that teacher, whatever the thing may be, If they're not directing all praise and glory to Jesus Christ, you'll know something about that person. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because a man or woman that's filled with the Holy Spirit will be very quick to give all glory to the one who really deserves it. I'm not here to throw mud on other ministers tonight. God knows I'm not. But you think about the ministers you've heard about that really were caught up in scandals and so forth. And a large part of those men, I'm not going to say all of them, but if you examine the preaching from those men just before they fail, and I've got some of the books, you can even see it in some of their writing. Many times before that minister, that preacher, whatever, fell into that sin, I shouldn't say fell into it, jumped into it, their preaching became more self-centered. And I've known of preachers, and you have too, in years gone by, that the church, such an attitude is adopted that it's almost like the pastor is the most important thing of that church. And it becomes almost an ego-type thing. And like I said, I'm not going to give any names. I'm not here to hurt men. But there was a church not far from here years ago, and I watched the thing on a recording. I think I told you about it. He had taught the people that when he walks into the room, they're to give him a standing ovation. That's all right to respect your pastor, and that's I recommend it. But listen, folks. You know, I'd be afraid to drive home if I stood up here tonight and had you folks applause and wanted you to give me some sort of homage. I'd be afraid about that. I'd be very worried about it. And the best way you can keep yourself out of trouble is to just point everybody's eyes toward Jesus Christ. That's one way you can stay safe. Just put all eyes on Him. Because once the Holy Spirit is not in you working to give all glory to Christ, then God has a way of showing you who's really in charge. And sometimes He'll humble you that way. So that's the second side effect. It points everyone towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the litmus test, really. And then finally here, one more side effect of being filled with the Spirit. This is an important one. Go back there to Acts 4. So all we've looked at tonight here is about three side effects that come from being filled with the Spirit. Number one, boldness. It always comes with the fullness of the Spirit. Then number two, it's exalting Jesus Christ, giving Him all the glory. And then third, it's a frequent appeal to Scripture. Somebody who's filled with the Spirit will talk a lot of Scripture. And when you ask them for advice, they'll give you scriptural principles, not opinions. And you see Peter doing that here. You see verse 11 in Acts 4? Look at what Peter said, Acts 4:11. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Do you know what he was doing there? He was quoting Scripture there. And if you've got a study Bible, I'm sure it has that note there. And if you don't have it marked down, you ought to write it down somewhere. Acts 4:11 is a direct quote of Psalm 118, verse 22. How many of you have that somewhere in your notes? All right, that's what he's doing. So what you could say here is Peter is quoting Scripture as he responds to these men. He's not giving his opinion about it. He's quoting Scripture. And when I ask somebody for advice, and I ask folks for advice often, you know what I like to hear? I like to hear them giving me scriptural principles. Because I can get opinions from almost anywhere. But I appreciate it when a man or a woman has given me counsel. If they're giving me Scripture, you know what I know about that person? I know that they're speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, how often do you talk Scripture? How often? I mean, I know some of you have more difficulty with Bible memorization, but even if you can't quote the verses verbatim, can you quote what the passage is teaching? You see what I mean there, folks? Can you quote do you know what the principle is? If you can't get the words just right, what's that verse teaching? And when you converse with people, when you talk to people, and you give them counsel, I hope you don't give them a bunch of Dr. Phil, Oprah Winfrey opinions. I hope you say, this is what the Scripture says. Because that's the only ground on which you're really safe. Now, if the person doesn't like the advice you give them or the counsel, then there's another good effect of giving them Scripture, because then at that moment, their problem's not with you anymore. It's something they've got to take up with the Lord. You're just quoting His Word. So examine yourself tonight. Do a self-examination. Do you see these side effects? Do you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have boldness in your witness? How often do you talk about Scripture when you're talking to your friends or your family? I hope Scripture is not something that you just refer to when you're in this building. Scripture ought to be your grounding. It ought to be your foundation. In Ephesians 6:17, we close here. Here's one way I know the Holy Spirit. If a man's full of the Holy Spirit, I know that he'll quote Scripture or talk about the Bible, because in Ephesians 6:17, do you know what the Scripture calls the Bible itself? It calls it the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is called, quote, the sword of the Spirit. We all know what a sword's for, don't we? And that sword in Ephesians 6 is the only piece of weapon there that's offensive. Everything else is defensive. But you go to battle with a sword, you see. And so our weapon is the Word of God. And where do you do business with a sword? You have it in your hand, don't you? If you're going to use a sword, you have to put it in your hand. And if you put God's Word in your hand, if you carry it, you'll learn something. It'll make its way down into your heart. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So, I may not know a lot about Peter, but I know something from these few verses. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we close here, I'm not going to get to it, because I don't want to rush through it. But you see there in verse number 13 in Acts 4, I'll just read the verse and let you simmer with it for a week. "But now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were two things, ignorant or unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." In other words, this Sanhedrin council knew they weren't speaking to theologians. They knew they weren't speaking to men who had their master's degree in theology. But they did know something about these men. You see the last part of verse 13? "They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And I don't care how much education you have, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. The thing that makes the difference is how much time you spend with Jesus Christ. And these men, they didn't believe Peter and John's message, and they hated Peter and John, but they were forced to conclude one thing about Peter and John. They had spent time with Jesus. And I hope men get that impression when they're around me. Don't you? Don't you hope men, women, when they're around you, get the idea they've spent some time with this Savior that they talk about? Amen. He'll rub off on you, won't he?
Yes.
And you spend enough time with him, he'll rub off on you, and that's exactly what he ought to do. That's what he desires to do. And so, Lord willing, next time we come back here, we'll try to get through chapter 4. It's like getting in a quicksand, though. It's hard to get out. Such a rich chapter. But you pray about it and read ahead, and Lord, give you some wisdom. Now, we're going to pray here.